Then I thought maybe this morning I should mention for our sermon audio listeners, you know, probably a big bulk of them are from Texas. And maybe it'd be worth telling them what the temperature is here this morning. It's minus 30 plus wherever you go here this morning. Church is full, and that's encouraging. Last night we had youth Bible study. It was minus 30 outside, about plus 30 inside down around the fireplace. And we never even opened our books last night. We just talked about the Bible. We just had a great time last night. So forgiveness. Will that be one goat or two? How many of you have figured out where the title comes from? One. Next time, maybe ask again. Does the Bible teach unconditional forgiveness, or does it teach conditional forgiveness? That is our subject. In the first message, we said that the major issue lies in the question, can man truly forgive his fellow man without repentance first taking place? We know one thing for certain. God cannot and God will not. There can be no question about that. And I've said that if man can forgive without repentance taking place and it works, man is capable of something God is not capable of. I want to make available to you a message done by Reg Kelly, which you can also download from sermonaudio.com. It is called When Forgiveness Will Not Work, so you understand I am not the only one that preaches this. Next Sunday we'll have those available for you always. As always, when you listen to others, when you listen to me, anybody else, you listen with discretion. So you can help yourself to those next Sunday. His view is that unconditional forgiveness is as bad as Catholicism's sale of indulgences. Do you know what that is? You can pay for your sins, you know. You want to commit adultery tomorrow, you go to the priest, pay for the sin, the way you go. I say personally, unconditional forgiveness is worse. At least the sale of indulgence realizes there's a price. This morning we want to look at the two positions of unconditional or conditional forgiveness in a little more detail. We want to begin. We're going to look at the unconditional position first. Next time, Lord willing, the conditional position. And this is what the unconditional position is what I have called one-sided forgiveness or one-goat forgiveness. One-goat forgiveness. We'll come to that by and by. We begin then with a definition of this position. This view basically says that forgiveness should be extended to our fellow man even if repentance doesn't take place. In Christianity today, that is the most common view of forgiveness. As a matter of fact, to hold the position I hold, well, this past week I've been called a cult leader. In a little longer from here, here is how I would define unconditional forgiveness. When I am wronged, I must forgive on the spot, no conditions. Simply to forgive or to fail to forgive is to harbor an unforgiving spirit and will lead to bitterness. And so if I do not forgive immediately when I have been wronged, I am committing a very big error or a sin. Jesus, when he hung on the cross, forgave those who crucified him, and they had not even repented, and we are to forgive like Christ forgave. Stephen, when he was stoned, forgave those who stoned him, though they had not repented. This is the biblical thing to do. We too must forgive unconditionally. So let me explain this view. Let's begin with the New International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Here is what they have to say about this. Forgiveness is always a matter of divine privilege rather than human right, for the price of sin must first be paid before the conditions can exist for forgiveness to become a reality. Thus, when under the new covenant the vicarious atonement of Christ on Calvary is appropriated personally by penitence, that's repentance, and faith, the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin and results in pardon, peace, and the restoration to favor. That is all correct. Then later they write, "It is not to be supposed, however, that failure to repent on the part of the offender releases the offended from all obligation to extend forgiveness. Without repentance on the part of the one who has wronged him, he can have a forgiving state of mind. This Jesus requires, as implied by, 'If you do not forgive your brother from the heart,' Matthew 18:35. It is also implied by the past tense in the Lord's Prayer, 'As we also forgive our debtors,' Matthew 6:12. It is this forgiving spirit that conditions God's forgiveness of our sins. In brief, if you have been wronged, repentance must take place before restoration can happen." Correct. "But the wrong person is still to have a forgiving state of mind. The problem is, there is a vast difference between a forgiving state of mind and forgiving." Amen?
Yeah.
"A forgiving state of mind does not bring about true reconciliation. Real forgiveness does." That's the difference. "A forgiving state of mind is not forgiveness. Those who hold this position give Mark 11:25 as evidence, but Mark 11:25 does not speak of a forgiving state of mind. It speaks of forgiveness." We must be careful how we word this. Now let us consider this teaching in the words of McClintock and Strong's Encyclopedia. I have told you before that this encyclopedia was written long ago, over 100 years ago, one of the best, in my estimation, still available. They have taken information from the Zion's Heralds, January the 2nd, 1867, when this article was written. You will have to listen carefully. They write, "Some confound things that are separate and different, the act of forgiving with the act of loving with approbation." Now listen carefully. "Repentance and confession are indispensable when one has intentionally injured us in any way to restore him to our fellowship and approbation. But what is necessary condition of this is not a necessary condition of forgiving." Here's what they're saying. When a relationship has been broken by sin, in order to restore the relationship, repentance has to take place. But you can forgive without reconciliation taking place. Think that through and see if you can make your mind play enough tricks to accept this. It takes lots of thinking. Then they go on like this, "Blending these two things together and thinking of them as if they were one and inseparable has doubtless caused some to differ in opinion from others who clearly discern the proper distinctions." What are they saying? To say that forgiveness and reconciliation go hand in hand is to fail to make the proper distinctions. Reconciliation and repentance don't go hand in hand? I scratch my head. What's going on? Then they go on like this. "It is a mistaken idea that in the matter of forgiveness, we are strictly to imitate God the Father and not forgive those who trespass against us until they repent and ask for forgiveness." Again, what are they saying? They are saying, God only forgives after repentance, but it is a mistaken idea that we strictly imitate Him. I ask you, we can do better than God? God only forgives after repentance, but we must forgive even if there is no repentance. But the Bible says we are to forgive like Christ forgives. Is that correct? Then how do we forgive? Like He forgives. And when does He forgive? When repentance takes place. They give a lot of verbiage, but end like this. "Hence there is an objective and a subjective view to be taken of the duty of forgiveness, an act in the heart, and an appropriate outward formal expression of it. The former should be performed at once to prevent greater evil to ourselves, while the latter may wisely be delayed until the proper occasion for it." Let me explain this. According to them, there are two forgivenesses, if that's a word. There is the forgiveness you extend before the person repents. That is subjective forgiveness. And it is forgiveness from the heart. The second forgiveness is objective forgiveness. That is the forgiveness you extend when the person actually does repent. So I ask you, when is he forgiven? When is he forgiven? At number one or number two? Now, you know, a lot of this stuff, to really get the hold of this, you'd be wise to get the DVD or CD, listen over and over. This is very heavy stuff. Now, John MacArthur claims he is an unconditional forgiveness preacher, but then he says this: it is obvious from Scripture that sometimes forgiveness must be conditional. For example, in certain cases, the offender is to be confronted and ultimately even excommunicated from the church if he or she refuses to repent. Luke 17:3, Matthew 18:15 through 17. So is he conditional or unconditional? Come on, brother. You're going to slice this thing two ways? In the true sense of the word, he is not an unconditional forgiver. Teacher, he's conditional. MacArthur later writes, if we were obligated to confront one another for every paltry misdeed, we would be doing nothing else. Indeed, Scripture gives us another principle for dealing with the vast majority of petty infractions. I wish I could take time to sit down and explain these things. I don't. But then he says, God has given us another principle, which is to overlook the offense. And then he defines what overlooking is. To forgive unilaterally, you do it yourself, there's no repentance. Unilaterally, unconditionally, grant pardon freely and unceremoniously. Now MacArthur commits an error in the sentence. I know MacArthur is far beyond me. I know, but he made an error. He says Scripture instructs that in some cases, forgiveness is conditional, and he gives Luke 17:3, Matthew 18:15 through 17. He's absolutely right. But then he says, if we were obligated to confront one another for every paltry misdeed, we would be doing little else. Indeed, Scripture gives us another principle for dealing with the vast majority of petty infractions. Overlook the offense. Forgive unilaterally, unconditionally. Grant pardon freely and unceremoniously. Now, the way I view it, he makes a very obvious error. And I don't understand how John MacArthur can make an error like this. He equates overlooking with forgiving. That's a major error. He says Scripture gives another principle. So is it another principle or is it the same one? Which way is this? Again, he is correct about the overlooking. The biblical word is forbearance. That's the word. So overlook. But then he defines overlooking. Here's how he defines overlooking. He says it is to forgive unilaterally, unconditionally, grant pardon freely and unceremoniously. And that is a major error. Just check the meaning of the words forbearance, overlooking, and forgiveness, and they're totally different. How can you say this is the same thing? We'll look at some of this later. Now, we ask the question, why do people believe in unconditional forgiveness? Unconditional forgiveness. What are the reasons for this view? Well, it is, as I see it, because certain passages taken without consideration of the whole subject lend themselves to such a view. We'll look at those later, but beyond that, there are certain other matters that cause one to think this way. First, it is viewed that a person who does not forgive unconditionally is carrying an unforgiving spirit, and in the end, bitterness will creep in. Almost everybody will tell you this. And it is wrong. I will show you from the Bible. The way to avoid an unforgiving spirit is to simply forgive. When something happens, you just forgive, and then you won't have an unforgiving spirit. Second, it is you that if a person does not forgive, he is holding a grudge. It is either forgive or hold a grudge. That's your only option. But is that true? No. No. Let me ask you, what is a grudge? Webster's 1828 dictionary says of the verb to grudge that it is to murmur, to repine, or to complain. Of the noun, it says it is a sullen malice or malevolence, ill will, secret enmity, or hatred. So if somebody has wronged you and you do not forgive, is that the only way you can act as a Christian? You know what we're going to look at the scripture? The Bible tells us how to handle this most precisely. Now, if a wrong has taken place between two Christians, is your only option to forgive or carry a grudge? Question? No. I can say from experience, personally, that is not so. Secondly, I believe that when somebody has wronged you, has sinned against you, and a feeling wall has come between you, an offense has taken place between you, and you just forgive without anything taking place, then you meet them and you shake hands like there's nothing wrong, you're a hypocrite. If I do that, we have an issue, you've sinned against me, and I act like everything's okay, and I know this thing is here, I'm a hypocrite. Two-faced, we call it. It's hypocrisy, a sin, a grievous sin in the Bible. So what is the answer? Well, you know, the Bible clearly answers these things. We're going to take more time later. The answer is to do what the Bible says. If your brother sins against you, forgive him, right? We know better already. What does it say? Rebuke him. Let me tell you, one of the most common sins in the church. Somebody sins against us, and we do not rebuke them. I know this. I know this from my own experience. Am I right? And you try it once, and you talk to somebody, and they get sour, and you're never going to try it again. Am I right? Check it out. Check it out. But the Bible says, rebuke him. If you forgive unconditionally, and you don't rebuke him, if I forgive unconditionally, I just forgive him without rebuking him, I have sinned. I have disobeyed God Almighty. What did God say I should do? What did God say? I disobeyed him and I forgave him. Am I right? Think about this. When I just forgive without rebuking, I am disobeying God. This is what the Bible says. And the answer is, if somebody sins against you and you rebuke him, he doesn't take care of it, what are you supposed to do? Take one or two more, right? If he doesn't change, then you take it to the church, right? If he doesn't change, what do you do then? Excommunicate him. That's how you deal with sin. That's how you keep bitterness from growing. That's how you don't carry a grudge. Another reason people believe in unconditional forgiveness is that it is the only way to avoid bitterness. If I do not forgive, it is a given that I will become bitter. The only way to keep from becoming bitter is to forgive. Is that correct? No. Somebody sins against you, rebuke them. That's the way. That's how you keep from getting bitter. You rebuke them. So you say, well, I forgave him, but you know this thing is still there. That's hypocrisy, is it not? Listen. Do we want to live by the Word of God? Or do we want to live by what's the most convenient for us? I know what's most convenient. Just forgive. I know that's most convenient. Who wants to rebuke? There's yet another reason why we must forgive. Think we must forgive even if there is no repentance. It is that if we do not forgive, that means we must avenge ourselves, and the Bible says we are not to do that. Here's what McClintock and Strong say. It is a mistaken idea that in the matter of forgiveness, we are strictly to imitate God. Can you think through this? We're not supposed to be like God in forgiveness. That's a mistaken idea. It's a mistaken idea that in the matter of forgiveness, we are strictly to imitate God the Father and not forgive those who trespass against us until they repent and ask our pardon. God is clothed with the responsibility of moral government over His creatures, while we are not. If He had made it our duty to revenge our own wrongs and administer just punishment to the doers of the wrong, then it would be right and wise to follow His example in that particular. But the case is far otherwise. The Lord not only relieves us of that responsibility, but has commanded us not to usurp His prerogatives. Avenge not yourselves. That's what the Bible says. But I ask you, do we have only two options, forgive or take revenge? That's the only options we have. Come on. I don't understand. See, once you go off the track, it just leads to more error. That's what I see. So, we're going to talk about this later in the series. We'll take at least 7 or 8 messages talking about revenge. You know, if you want to get a little foretaste, you go check to see what the word revenge means in the New Testament. You'll be in for a surprise. Probably the most used scripture is Mark 11:25. It says, "And when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses." This is the most used scripture for unconditional forgiveness. So if one were to take this verse alone, the natural conclusion would be unconditional forgiveness. But it is an established principle that one's interpretation of one verse must not contradict the clear teaching of another verse. Am I right? So you can't just take Mark 11:25. You have to take what the Bible teaches on this subject. For example, in John chapter 3, verse 16, if we should establish the doctrine of salvation from John 3:16, we would conclude that repentance is not necessary even before God. Am I right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever repents and believes, does it say that? No, it says whosoever believes. So can we leave repentance out now? No, we have to study the whole of Scripture. Am I right? Think. So we would conclude that all you have to do is believe. Mark chapter 1 verse 15, Jesus gives the gospel with both aspects, repent and believe. So when one verse says believe, we take for granted it's repentance as well. When one verse says repentance, we take for granted it's believing as well. You have to take the whole of the doctrine. When Jesus came preaching the gospel, Mark 1:15, he said, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel." Luke 13:1-5, he said, "There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, and Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.'" It's not just believing, it's repentance too. Am I right? Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. "Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will likewise perish." So do we say now you don't have to believe, you just have to repent? No! It's both. Study the whole Bible. There are two requirements of man to have his sins forgiven so he might be saved. Repentance and faith. So we cannot base our entire doctrine of salvation on one verse, not even John 3:16, nor can we base our entire doctrine of forgiveness on Mark 11:25. Divine forgiveness is conditioned on repentance. That is indisputable. But we can go even further and say that human forgiveness is conditioned on repentance as well. Consider Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. "Then he said to his disciples, 'It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive you." Forgive him. I don't think any scripture could be more clear on this subject. Here are some other scriptures that are often used, and the most of them will be explained later as we go along in this series, but you may wish to look at them. Matthew 18:35, Matthew 6:12, Matthew 6:14-15. You can study these. We'll be looking at them later. So I do want to take a little time with two much misunderstood passages. The first is when Jesus hung on the cross. It is understood that when he hung on the cross, he forgave those who crucified him, though they had not repented. And that is not the biblical record. You must see it for yourself. Turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. I want to read verses 32 through 34. Chapter 23, 32. There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Now, look very carefully at the verse. Tell me if I am reading right. Father, I forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did I read right? That's a common error. And why did he not say, "Father, I forgive them"? And repentance. Second, whom did Jesus ask God to forgive? Pilate and the Jewish Sanhedrin who brought him to Pilate? Or the army that brought him to the Sanhedrin? Whom did he ask them to forgive? Well, he's on the cross. He's looking down at those who nailed him to the cross. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I ask you, were those soldiers responsible for this deed? Or did they obey orders? Who's responsible? Were these soldiers responsible? Or Pilate? These guys didn't know what. Did Pilate know what he's doing? He knew he was guiltless, didn't he? Did Pilate not say, "Pilate is guilty"? Did he say, "Forgive Pilate"? No, the Sanhedrin? Listen, we have to think. What does the Word of God say? Third, his request was that God would forgive them. Did God forgive them? Answer, the Bible doesn't say. We're not told. Fourth, his request that God would forgive them. By the way, somebody's going to say, "But you know what? Did God ever not answer one of Jesus' prayers?" Yes. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he begged for 3 hours. God didn't answer his prayer. You have to look at Christ in his humanity and in his divinity when you study him. So, fourth, the ground he asks us on is they do not know what they're doing. These guys are just following orders. Luke chapter 12 establishes that punishment will be according to knowledge. What will God do with this? Neither you nor I know. But God will do it just in the end. It is also said that Stephen forgave those who stoned him. You know, in Acts chapter 7, 59 through 60, did Stephen say, "Lord, I do not lay this sin to their charge"? No. You know what he said? "Lord, you don't lay this sin to their charge." It was a request from God. Same as this one where Jesus hung on the cross. Let me tell you a little bit of time. Adolf Eichmann was a man who killed millions of Jews. When he was caught, he said, "What can you do? I've got my feet hanging over 6 million Jews." Then they were going to hang him, and he said, "Well, what are you going to hang me for? I just did what Hitler told me." Do you know what these unjust judges said to Adolf Eichmann? Do you know? Anybody know? "Hang him! Hang him! He is guilty! You watch some of the stuff that took place, you will find he was guilty. Guilty. You can't even watch some of this without weeping. The horror is unbelievable." Now I want to take you to one more scripture. And I want to take you to a scripture that tells us how Christians respond once they get to heaven after they have been killed here on earth. Go to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. want to read verses 9 and 10. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who were on the earth?" They said it in a loud voice. They said it in a loud voice. God! How long are you going to wait? Listen. Listen, brothers and sisters. Where are these people? In heaven. Sinful nature gone. And do you know what God said to them? Here's what He said. Away with such non-Christian thinking. You are in heaven now, and you must not think like that. You are perfect now, and you cannot sin here, so never say things like that again in my heaven. That's what he said, right? What did he say? What did he say? Verse 11. Then a white robe was given to them. What does that signify? Righteousness. Each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. And then what is God going to do? Then what is God going to do? Avenge. Then he will take a revenge. You want to read the book of Revelation? You would weep for these people. When God takes vengeance on them. God will take vengeance. Listen, God will take vengeance on every unbeliever today who lives wrong. Do you understand that? God will. They have this time now to repent. And if they don't, God will avenge. His wrath already abides on them. That's God. Oh. I'm going to take a little bit more time here. When I went to Bible school and I learned the book of Psalms, our teachers did not know, like many Christians today, how to treat the imprecatory Psalms. To imprecate is to call down judgment on other people. That today is so unchristian, it is unbelievable in the church. Last week, my wife read a portion of Scripture. Turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I'm going to read from verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I hate them, O Lord, who hate you? I do. I loathe those who rise up against you. I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Who's talking? A man who's known for one wrong. Now I want to tell you the context verses that follow. Look at this. Verse 23, you'll know these. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Did you notice what context those verses are found in? Let me ask you. Do you understand the imprecatory Psalms? Do you understand those people under the altar in heaven? Do you understand them? Or do you understand them through today's Christianity? I think if we would read these imprecatory Psalms and let them sink down into our souls, it would help us balance out our present-day teaching of unconditional eternal security, unconditional love, and unconditional forgiveness. We need to be balanced out. We've gone one way for far too long. This morning we have very briefly looked at the view that says we must unconditionally forgive our fellow man. Though, mind you, God cannot, we must. The basic reason for this view is that if you do not forgive, that means you are carrying a grudge, you will be angry, and you will be bitter. And when this is handled biblically, none of these are true. Did Jesus forgive those who crucified Him before they repented? No. I didn't mention it earlier, but do you know on... Oh, yeah, I think I did. I mentioned on what ground He asked God to forgive them on the ground of their ignorance. Did Stephen forgive those who stoned him? No. We do know from Scripture that punishment in hell is lessened if the sins were done in ignorance. Luke chapter 12. You can read Luke chapter 12. The question remains, should believers forgive before repentance takes place? And I would say a better question is, can you actually forgive before repentance takes place? Can it actually happen? Is the person forgiven when you forgive them? Answer is, no. So why call it forgiveness? So, I encourage you. The major portions of Scripture I've given to you. Read them. Study this book. We want to get our view in line with God's thinking. God bless you. I want to tell you that I was very encouraged last Sunday. It took me quite a while to get to where... where I said, yes, Lord. I know what's going to happen. It's okay. Yes, Lord. Pray. God will help me to reduce it so it's not going to carry on too long. But give you the main things and then pray for a willing heart. Read this book. Not what I tell you.